Good afternoon, everyone. Praise God. I want to thank God for your presence and also my presence here today. Every time I have such opportunity to stand before God's people, I never see it as usual. I do believe God arranges things in a such a way that God's people will be helped, including myself. Amen? So it's not a coincidence. If you are here, it's because God has a message. Maybe just some of the things you've heard before, but which needs to be understood in a better way, or maybe for which we need to make sense and appreciate. So I'm talking about preaching from the grave. That is the title of my book. In other words, there's one chapter actually entitled Preaching from the Grave. So it's my story. And I have a couple of copies. After the sunset, you can get one if you want. I want to talk about that, preaching from the grave. You usually preach before you go to the grave, but for me, I preached before and God has made it possible for me to do it as well after that. We've read this passage, which I want you to think about again, that even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. They that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew. Now, renewing suggests that even when we love God, we may reach a point where we feel weak and tired and discouraged. But if you love Jesus, there is going to be a renewal. Amen? You're not going to always go weak. God will work it out in such a way that you will realize that He's there. To the point that when you feel like things are all wrong, He will show you the way out. Amen? And so, I said, the church of God, I do believe we'll go through the time of persecution soon. It is probably not going to take long. Let me tell you one thing. I need to say it at the very beginning, that I'm one of the people who are convinced that we are living the final phase of the history of this world. You know, we've been studying the prophecy, isn't it? And we are so much acquainted to the prophecy that they have become normal. We've been told that Jesus is coming again, and Jesus is coming again, and then we say, oh yeah, but it has been quite long. Of course, it's not long because we have not lived long. Only 50 years, 60, 70, that's nothing, isn't it? Compared to eternity, isn't it? It's just nothing. But I want you to learn this thing. When you have been an Adventist for long, and then you've heard Doug Batchelor preaching, you started with him when he was publishing the printed, you know, you remember this, Amazing Facts. I saw these publications when I was just a little boy. And then I grew up with that. And then he comes with the TV, and then, you see, you know, we've been hearing this and this, and he's still preaching, by the way, amen? He's still preaching, and some of us may say, but I've heard these things for long. But it is not long. It's the devil who tells you it's long. It's just yesterday. Amen? We're talking about a God of eternity. He has been there, he is there, and he will always be there. And now, if you go through those prophecies, you will realize that when the children of Israel had done what they were supposed to do as a nation, and then they have given up their faith, it took like 400 years when it seemed like there was no God. And he's not acting, and he's saying nothing, and there's a promise of the Messiah. But we don't see the Messiah. And it took how many years? But that was nothing to God. People would have said, oh no, Abraham, Moses, and all the prophets, they lived and they departed. And now, look, we are now, you know, Daniel, he prophesied, he passed away. Now, 200 years later, 300 years later, nothing. But Jesus The Bible says in the fullness of time, when the time that God had, you know, set arrived, Jesus was born. Amen? And so this is exactly, you know, we talk about Ellen G. White. That's how many years? It's not even 300 years. We are living the final phase of the history of this world. I wish I would go back into the book of Revelation and tell you how Jesus holds the seven stars, right? And then he says, he is actually in charge. That's what he's saying. Because when you go to the book of Revelation, have you noticed that everything is seven? You've got the seven stars. You have the seven signs. And then you have the seven trumpets. And then you have the seven churches. Have you noticed that there's no eight? What does it mean? It simply means that there is not going to be eight. Amen? So it's always a seven and Jesus comes. And interestingly, what the first sign or the first seal talks about, it is what the first church talks about. And it is what the first trumpet talks about. And you can go on and on and on. Second, third, until the last sign or the last seal. By the way, where is the last seal? Which part of the Bible do we find the last seal? It's Revelation chapter 8. And chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, we find the last seal. And then you wonder, where is the sixth seal? Interestingly, the sixth seal is in chapter 6. Now, what is in chapter 7 then? If in chapter 6 we have the sixth seal, and then chapter 8 we have the last seal, which is the coming, because the last seal says when he opened the last seal, the seventh seal, there was a silence like a half an hour. And that's all. What is that silence about? It's the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we are waiting for. And the half an hour, prophetically, many interpreters of the Bible have seen that as 7 days when we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Amen? You can calculate. I mean, we know 1 year prophetically. How many days in 1 year? 360, according to the Bible, not the Gregorian calendar. 360, and if a day is a 360, because 1 day, 1 year. 1 day, 360. And 1 day, how many hours? 24. So 24 equals 360. Now, 1 hour, you take 360 divided by 24, and you will get 15. And so a half an hour is 7. You are still on the 7th day. Amen? That is going to be the last as we go to heaven. But what happens between chapter 6 and chapter 8, there is something that is taking place. Amen. The sealing of God's people. Can you say amen? The sealing of God's people. In other words, Jesus is doing something. He's not delaying his promise. He has never changed. He is still in charge. Amen? In other words, the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ have ended back, way back in chapter 6, verse 12 up to 14. It talks about the sun becoming dark. It talks about the earthquake, right? And then there is chapter 7, an angel who comes and says, hey, wait a minute, do not harm the earth. Know the tree until we have sealed God's people. Which means the angels that are holding the four winds, they were like, oh no, we are tired. I think everything has been done. The gospel has been preached and people know the truth. Now enough is enough. And Jesus would stand up and say, it is finished. But before that, he says, no, there's something that must be done. The sealing of God's people. Amen. And so God's people are being sealed. They are being sealed. And the sealing is probably this. Now you may wonder, say, but many people are giving up their faith. Yes, because it's a sealing time. The line that separates God's people and those who are ungodly must be very clear. That's the sealing. Those who love God, they have to show up, say, yes, we are there. And those who don't love him, they have to say, no more church. It has been enough. We're going out. And so if you hold on, that's the ceiling. Amen? And if you read Ezekiel chapter 9, it talks about the ceiling a little bit. Who are the people who are sealed? Those who lament and weep, right, and sigh over? Amen. The abominations. And are they not abominations even in this very nation? Are they not abominations where people are denying the very essence of Christian belief? You get what I'm saying? We're not just talking about the Sabbath. Even the very nature of mankind, people have reached a point where they say, no, no difference. There is actually no difference between a man and a woman. Oh, that's terrible. You are saying there is no difference at all. But there is a difference. But the difference doesn't say I should look down a man if I'm a woman. Should we? No way. The difference doesn't say I should look down upon a woman if I'm a man. No, we are all created in the image of God. Of God. And this is the time when God's people... Now, the line is very, very clear. Very clear, very neat. When there's no more confusion, that's when God's people are being sealed. You have to show up now and say, now I am on the side of God. And I don't like what is happening, Lord. Now, we may not be able to stop, but we sigh. Amen? And we lament. We may not be able to fight. We have no muscles, but we cry unto the Lord. And that is the sealing of God's people. Now, I believe we are living the final phase of the history of this world. And you just need to hold on. Amen? Hold on. We've got to be faithful. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, even up to the last minute. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the church of God is being fought. Now, my experience is about the genocide and what happened in Rwanda in 1994. But allow me to tell you that actually what happened in Rwanda also happened elsewhere. It is not just something that happened in Rwanda, the genocide. We know the Jewish Holocaust, right? About how many millions? 6 million. You see what human being can do? It's not about Africa, it's not about America, it's not about Europe, it's not about Asia, it's anyone can do. If you don't have the Spirit of God, there's nothing you can do. Even your own parents, you can kill them. Husband can kill a wife. Your own wife, you can kill. And this is what we witnessed in Rwanda, whereby we've got to learn lessons, because this is not about barbarity. It's not about, it's about human nature. By the way, Cain, I've always argued, because there are people who don't agree with me, because they say, no, Hutus are bad in my country where I come from. Say, Hutus are bad. The Hutus are those who killed Tutsi. Yeah, they are bad, but Tutsis, we are also bad. If we don't know God. Do you get what I'm saying? All Hutus, Tutsis, now I'm talking to my own siblings, my own relatives, my family. Eh? Do you think all Tutsis are good? No way. A Tutsi will kill you. Oh, no, it has nothing to do with the skin color. Sin has nothing to do with nationality. It has nothing to do with ethnic belonging. You can kill if you don't have the Spirit of God. A white will kill a white, a black will kill a black. An African will kill an African, a Tutsi will kill a Tutsi, and I'm here to talk about God. And ladies and gentlemen, the difference is that do you know God or you don't know Him? That is the only difference. And I praise God for this family, amen? May God bless you. And when we have accepted Jesus, we become... Now, imagine Hitler, he's killing the Jews, right? He wasn't the only... because he couldn't kill 6 million... It's, and then you have about 300 people killed during the World War I in Armenian massacres, about 1.5 million killed, the Cambodian, more than 1,400,000, and then you have the Tutsis being killed by Hutus in Rwanda just because somebody say they don't look like you. What is that? They don't look like you. I have 3 boys, and they don't all look alike. I'm telling you, they don't look alike. If you look at them, maybe one can be a Hutu. I'm talking about where I'm come from. Another one can be a Tutsi. Because even though they all born of me, right? But the point is, if you are looking for differences, you will always find them. But that's not a point we should... Now, the Hutu and Tutsis, it was not the ethnic issue. It was actually that there was no preparation. And people who didn't know God, they did. And I said we can survive again. We talked about the Bible study. We talked about prayer. And I will talk about the service. I want to talk about prayer today again, as I said. Now, you know what? Martin Luther says, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Do you agree with that? I mean, if you can't be alive without breathing, then you can't be a Christian without prayer. In other words, if you want to measure your Christianity, you should measure it on the level of your prayer life. If you don't kneel down and pray, but we have reached a point where we think Jesus himself used to go into Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed. When he came from the mountain and he reached down, when the disciples had been praying for a demon-possessed person and there's nothing that had happened, what did he say? They said, what happened? Why did we pray and nothing happened? He said, that one, you need to pray and fast. But today, it's like no more fasting. If you ask an average Christian today, you say, when is the last time you remember fasting? He will say, oh, I don't think I fast anymore. I mean, some of us don't even know what fasting is all about. You get what I'm saying? But allow me to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we cannot survive without the help of heaven. And God will come in when we call upon him. Amen? When we pray. And prayer, it makes a difference. It makes a difference in your life. It makes a difference in my life. Now, N.G. White saw the picture of God's people in the last days. And she realized that in these days, I believe, the angels, the evil angels are crowding, trying to, you know, to... he says, evil angels crowded around, pressing darkness upon them to shut out Jesus from their view, that their eyes might be drawn to the darkness that surrounded them. Angels of God had charge over his people. And as the poisonous atmosphere of evil angels was pressed around these anxious ones, the heavenly angels were continually wafting their wings over them to scatter the thick darkness. And as the praying ones continued their earnest cries, at times a ray of light from Jesus came to them to encourage their hearts and light up their countenance. And she says she saw those who were not praying. What happened? Those who were not praying, some I saw did not participate in this work of agonizing and pleading. They seemed indifferent and careless. They were not resisting the darkness around them. And it shut them in like a thick cloud. The angels of God left this and went to the aid of the earnest praying ones. In other words, when she saw this picture, the angels of the devil are attacking everyone. But there is a difference. There are those who are praying, there are those who are not praying. And those who don't pray, they are surrounded by the crowd of those evil angels. And they are trying to close them from the view of God so that they know nothing of what is happening, right? About their salvation. But interestingly, those who were praying, earnestly praying, it's not just praying, earnestly praying. She saw the angels of God coming and just, you know, with their wings and scatter the evil angels. And they were helped. And those who were careless, they were left in darkness. They were left in darkness. There is power in prayer. Now, the story I'm going to tell happens in hills in Rwanda. Now, there is probably, apart from Rwandans, maybe some of you have not visited this country. It's a country called the country of a thousand hills. Because everywhere you go, just mountains. Hills. 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 But very beautiful hills. And if you really want to have a fresh air, at least one time, you better visit Rwanda. It's the most with eucalyptus on every mountain. And it's a beautiful scenery. And so these mountains, this is actually what Rwanda looks like in terms of hills. And so I was moving up and down those hills and I spent about 34 days in a bush. Now, when I shared with you my story in the morning, I was in the city, right? Now I'm moving into the bush life. But before that, let me tell you how I came out of that city. Because I left that roundabout. And then I went down. And then my friends who were with me, they had left me when I was going to be killed. And they didn't want to be killed themselves. But when they left me a little bit, down the road, they stopped to cry. To weep. Because there was nothing else but to weep. And so they were weeping. They knew I was dead. There was no way to come back and see if I was still alive. Because they could be killed as well. And when they saw me coming back with my ID in hands, it was like a great reunion. They said, "Are you still alive?" I said, "Yes." And Vincent, the same guy they had caught up with us, he said, "You still have that ID?" I said, "Yes, I do." And then he said, "Why don't you tear it? It is causing trouble." I said, "No, listen, I don't want to lie. I may tear it, but I don't want to be cursing and lying and God, if he wants." And then he said, "If you have that faith, let's keep going." And then we prayed again. So we went down the road. Now there were roadblocks and roadblocks, and I can't repeat that. But one of the terrible one was a roadblock where there was this guy who was half naked and he was sitting among dead. He had an axe. I'm sorry to tell you this story. But it was a terrifying one. But I won't talk about God. Amen? And so, imagine the guy is sitting there. Now, the killers have blocked the road. They probably don't know how to read. I don't know why. But they are stopping everyone who comes. And they are directing everyone to the guy who is sitting among the people he's killing. And he has an axe. And part of that axe is like a hammer. And so he doesn't even get the ID, hold it. He's just looking at it, and then he strikes you on the head. And I saw some young people with their heads half broken, still moving this way. And when I saw this, I was terrified. And now, when I reached, the guy grabbed me by the collar of the shirt, and he directed me toward the killer, the guy who had to execute me. And when I reached, like three people were ahead of me, and I saw what was going on. There was this big truck, and prisoners had been released. They were packing. And just for them to do the packing of the dead and go and throw them into the Nyabarongo. There was a river that led to Tanga, Victoria Lake. And then Victoria, all the way. Some people are buried in Uganda. And so when I saw this, I changed my prayer. I said, "Lord, that man has no mercy. If he fights, fight on my behalf." Guess what? You know, sometimes we don't know how to pray. But we have a God who answers our prayers. Immediately, as soon as I said that prayer, the guy is pulling me towards the killer. And then I felt another hand pulling me back. Now, when I say immediately, you might think that I made some other steps. No. Immediately, I'm the third person, right? There are like three people, and he's striking. And then I say, "Lord, that man has no mercy. If he fights, fight on my behalf." And then immediately, another hand pulls me back. And I turned. And then he said, "Where are you going?" I say, "I'm going to show the ID to that man." And he says, "Don't you go there. Go back." Now, remember, there's another one who is pulling, right? And then the guy who's pulling say, "No, let him go and show the ID." Now the one behind said, let him go back. Then another one say, "Let him go and show the ID." Now they are about to fight. In my book, the chapter is saying, held between an angel and a demon. Because they are fighting, right? Now the one behind me finally he said, "No, listen, there is a vehicle that is going to give him a ride. You let him go back. Otherwise, the vehicle will leave him." And then the guy says, "No, he must show the ID." And then he said, "No, after all, if he goes back, he will still come back this way and he will show the ID." And then he said, "Okay, let him go back." And I went back. Was that a coincidence? There's a God in heaven. Anyway, so I reached Gitarama. That's another province as I was moving. Now there was peace there. I'm jumping a lot of things, but in Gitarama, it was a Saturday evening, and the next morning, I went to the house of Vincent, my friend, the other Hutu guy who was very kind. And he was so nice to me. He took me to his home, and the next morning on Sunday morning, there was a prayer meeting at the church. So I went to church, and I went to pray. And then I shared even my testimony. And they were very happy. They actually asked me to preach the next Sabbath. But I did not know that the next Sabbath was never going to come for me. Because even though the genocide had not started there, it was going to start as well. Now, during the week, one of my friends, I told you we're four boys, right? So one of my friends, he was in the same village. He went to his home and he talked to his parents, and then they asked him to come and call me to their house. He came and took me to his house. On Wednesday morning again, I went to the church and I preached to his church upon their request. And when I preached, they were so excited, they were happy, without knowing that in a little while, they were going to become killers. Not everyone. When I say that, it is not everyone, but most of them. And so, now, when, like 2 days later, the president, the new president, because the former president had been killed, he announced on the radio, he said that there are places in this country where they are not killing people. And he said, if you find somebody who is not participating in the genocide, you kill him also. Was it not terrible? It was a time of trial. If you were a Hutu, you were also in trouble. Because you've got to accept to participate to some degree or be killed. And in some places, they would discover a Tutsi who is hidden. And then they would say, okay, I kill one. The next person, you call yourself an Adventist. You've got to show us that you are with us. Because they said, you are either with us or you are against us. If you're not with us, then we kill you as well. And they would say, now it's your turn, you kill. Was it simple? In some places. There are other places people managed to hide people. But just because they were running a risk. And there are some instances like the Umubichira, like the nun in Gisenyi. She died with the people she had hidden. Killed by her own brother, who was a soldier. Because they told her, you separate from these Tutsis. And she said, no. She was a Roman Catholic nun. She said, I'm not going to do that. And then she said, I'm not going to leave the people. And they said, okay, you die with them. They killed everybody, including that good lady. It was a serious issue. You had to decide whether you want to follow God or, in other words, it was really an illustration what trial or trap, the time of persecution is going to be. And if you are not, now, in such instances, how many will be, there are those who follow the others, even though you don't want to call, they say, are you with us or you're not with us? They say, oh, I'm with you. Even though you don't want to kill, you just follow. That's what happened. And so, now in this place, now I went to the house of my friend, and my friend came, and that afternoon, people started killing all around. The father of my friend came to me. He said, my son, I'm going to try. I can't let you stay in my home because people will suspect me because they know I'm an Adventist. I will try to take you around to hide you in different houses. He took me to another home. But by the time we arrived, people had known that we are going there. And so he moved us. There was another boy. He moved us to another house. And 2 days later, it was known that we were there. And so, finally, we went back again to his home. And when we went back, he didn't know what to do. He told me, he said, son, I could give you food your entire life. I could take care of you. But there's nothing I can do. If I hide you in the ceiling, they were coming and shooting everywhere. If you are like a Christian, they will come and shoot and say, is there no truth here? It was terrible. And they said, if I dig a hole and hide you in there, they will find some fresh soil. They can dig you out. And he said, son, there's nothing I can do. He said, there is one solution. Do you want to hear the solution he got for me? It was a terrible one. It was a bad solution. Because he said, there is a place where thousands of Tutsis had fled to. And they are there because, and obviously they are not going to be killed by machetes. Because there are many. Say, you better go there. You can have a chance to be shot at. They can kill you with a gun. That was the solution. He said, I can't bear seeing people cutting you into pieces with machete. You better go there and die with the other Tutsis. So it was like 2 a.m. After we prayed, he said, follow me. It was a place called Ruhango. And so we went. Now I was following him. We could not go through the normal road because there were roadblocks, right? And so we just went through the bushes and I followed him. And where was I going? To be killed? Nice, in a nice way, right? Not with machetes, but with gun. And we followed him and then we were climbing mountains, right? Hills, going down the valley. And then finally, when it was almost morning, he pointed, he said, you know what? Those lights over there, he could see the lights for the town. He said, that is Ruhango. If you go there, Ruhango Subprefecture. If you go there, maybe they will shoot at you. And by the way, he was such a kind man. He had a little money in that village. He had 4,000 Rwandan francs. And he gave me that money. Imagine, you were sending somebody to die and you are giving him money for what? It's only that's the only thing he could do. So he gave me 4,000. But, I realized later on that God had a purpose for that. He wanted me to learn a lesson. Because I had tried all things, right? And he had protected me all along. Now I'm getting money. Interestingly, as soon as I got money, I thought it was going to help me to some point. Because when I moved a little bit, I went down, I was falling down, and the boy was with me, and then we rose, and then we fell, and then, sometimes you see yourself, you find yourself in somebody's property, say, oh, this is a house, because it was dark, and you don't have any torch, right? And then you go back, and then you run again, and then all of a sudden we ran into somebody who was obviously waking up, going to hunt for Tutsis, to join for others on the roadblock. And when I saw him, there was no way to run out of him, because running would attract his attention. I approached him, I say, hey, good morning. And he said, good morning. I said, can you show me the way to Ruhango? And he looked at me and he said, are you going to live here? You will die, you must be a Tutsi. And I told him, I'm not Tutsi, but not even Hutu. I was telling him, I'm not whom you think I am. And then he was confused. He said, oh, are you Burundian? But actually, Burundian also can be Tutsis or Hutus. And then he said, are you Burundian? I said, I'm not. And he said, by the way, what if you give money, if you have any money, before others discover you and I let you go? Now, guess what? Imagine what is going on here. I got the money, and now the very first person we meet is actually asking for what? For money. Why? What is that? Is that a coincidence? No. I got that money and I thought it was going to solve a problem. But God was teaching me a lesson that, listen, it is not about material possession. It is about me. Amen? There are things that money cannot do. And so I thought quickly that I had some money, right? And I reached out into my pocket. But unfortunately, I had big bills. A thousand bill. And so, we negotiated and he agreed that I was going to give him like 300 francs. And then I told him, will you give me change? He said, yeah, I will give you change. But he is a killer. Do you think he gave me change? He never gave change. And so, he showed me the way and I asked me to change. And he said, no, you go. And I went. And ahead of me, I found a roadblock. Killers there. And when I saw them, it was a group of maybe 50 or 60 people. There were so many people. Anyway, and when I saw them, I realized there was no way because it was dark. There was no way I can run. And God gave me the courage. I approached the group. I was shaking. I went to shake hands. And they actually greeted everyone, the killers, right, with their killing tools. And then they looked at me. And then I told them, I said, are you watching? They said, yes. And I told them, good job. And I moved, and then they were watching, they said, what is happening? And I moved forward, and ahead of me, I found a lady who was getting in the morning. Now I was close to Ruhango, and when this lady saw me, God's people were there. She saw me, and she sensed something was wrong. She said, son, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Ruhango. She said, don't go. The other Tutsis who were there, they had been killed. Don't go. They will kill you before you reach there. And then she told me, she said, go behind that house, because there was a group of killers coming down. And I went behind the house. And then all of a sudden, they passed by, and then she came. She took me to her home. I'm telling you this for a reason. She took me to her home. She brought some food. You probably don't know that food, it's called the cassava. Many of you know cassava. Oh no, if you know cassava, maybe the cassava I'm talking about, I know there are people who know the cassava I'm talking about. It was a hard, they take the cassava, they dry it up, and once it's dry, then they cook beans, they put cassava on top of beans, and then they boil together so that it becomes a little soft. But still, it's some food, some type of food you can't eat without some sauce. It's really hard, and especially if you are scared like I was, and stressful. But anyway, she gave me the cassava because that's all she could get. And I tried to swallow, but there was no saliva. And then she saw me with the Bible. She said, so are you a Christian? I said, yes, I am. I am an Adventist. She said, I am an Adventist too. She was a Seventh-day Adventist woman. And then she said, you know what? I cannot hide you because they are checking my house over and over again. If I hide you in my house, they will come and kill you. She said, you better go back and hide yourself where you've come from. And so, anyway, after praying, I went back to the bush. I was starting a bush life. I was in a coffee plantation throughout the day, sunny, and I could hear people being killed all around because they were hunting with dogs. And then in the evening, I decided to go back to the same family because there was nowhere to go. The place where they had sent me, they had been killed. So I better go there. Now, it was a serious issue. As I walked, before it became too dark, one of the killers, he saw me. He was coming from killing. And then he saw me with his machete. He came running. And when he came, he said, the very first thing he said again, he said, hey, you don't have money? Interesting. In this. Now, I had money still, right? And I said, yes, I do. Because I was like calming him. He said, now, don't give me 100. Anyway, we negotiated, and again he accepted like 300. And then I said, will you give me change? He said, I'll give you change. Interestingly, he showed me the way, and then on my way, actually, we were found by other killers. And when they came to kill us, he said, don't kill these people, they are mine. Because we had paid him, right? And then finally they argued, he said, you give us money or else we'll call, they will kill him. And finally, he gave them 100. Remember, he has 1,000 and he owes me 700. And then finally, he refused to give them more. Because what they were asking for, and I told him, you have my money, why don't you give them what they are looking for? And he ran away, he said, do whatever you want on them. And so, they were taking us to a place to be killed, and I told him, don't worry, I have money. Now I have heard that they are looking for something around 300, but I asked them to give me change again. No one ever gave me change, and they took the whole money anyway. It's a long story with the money. The 4,000 disappeared without anyone giving me change, and everybody was handing me to another one to be killed. And so they took me to their hut, the very last person I hired, and he was hiding me, and he brought meat, and he said, anyway, I told him I don't eat meat. Now, I was vegetarian, and when I said I don't eat meat, he said, why? Why don't you eat meat? I said, I'm an Adventist. I had told God, not because it's sin. You've got to hear me well, right? It's not because I think it's sin, but I had told God I was not going to change any of my principles just because it was war time. And so when I said I don't eat meat, that was the only food they had. Why did they get meat? Because they were killing Tutsis and slaughtering their animals as well. I told you, even my own family, we had a lot of cows. And the Tutsis were known to have a lot of cows. So every time they kill you, they will kill their animals as well. And so every home, they had just meat. And so they gave me, I said, no, I don't eat meat. And when I say I don't eat meat, they were just amazed. So I went hungry. But the next morning they came to take me. He handed me over to other killers. Now, who also were looking for money. And this time I had run out of money. So they took me to a place where I was supposed to die. Now I was just following, I'm going to die. Now, along the way, since I had realized that these people are looking for money, I looked at my jacket and I told him, I said, hey, what if I give you this jacket and my shoes? Is it not worthy, the money you are looking for? And he said, yeah, give that. And I removed the shoes and I removed the jacket. Unfortunately, I also removed the socks without knowing that it was going to be very stony and it was going to be difficult for me to walk in this street, in a rural area. And so he said, you go. Now he took the jacket, he took the shoes, and it was painful. I tried to run, but it was difficult. So I went into the bush, but still some pieces of wood were, you know, and I was bleeding. That was simpler than being killed. And so, anyway, to make the long story short, let me just go to a time when I went back to... before it was morning, I was in a place where I had to hide again so that I can continue. And unfortunately, I had a white shirt on me. And it was like everybody can see me, even people who are far away because of my white color shirt. And so... the whole day I was in a cassava plantation and I was trying to soak, make it as dark as possible, taking the mud and footing so that when I will be moving in the night, people will not be able to see the color. Those who are afar. But believe me, the shirt never turned to be black. It was still white. And I realized that, things we complain about. You know, sometimes we say, oh, I don't have a nice jacket. I don't have a nice car. I don't have, it's always relative. Because sometimes the worst may be the best. And we need to learn to thank God for what we have. Amen? And because, it made sense. I say, oh, no, I've made my shirt dark, as dirty as possible. But it's still bright. And so, anyway, I managed to reach the house of my friend. And when he saw me, he was so uncomfortable. The father was so discouraged. We've sent you away. Now you are coming back. And the problem was, if the killers saw me going into their home, they would have killed them as well. Or maybe they would have come and taken everything they possessed, because some of them were gangs, and they would just come and say, hey, you are accomplice. You are hiding a Tutsi. And so when they saw me, it was like everybody was silent and saying, you back? Why are you back? We sent you to be killed, right? And now you are back. And they said, but the people whom I was joining, they had been killed already. And so, now the man said, son, there's only one place I know. Only one bush in this area. And if your God protects you there, he will. I will take you to that bush. Now, there was something wrong with that statement. Because if you are saying, there's only one bush I know, and that is where I'm going to hide you. And yet, that is the only bush the killers know. In other words, they are searching that bush every minute, right? So he took me to the bush. And I begged them to give me a jacket because I was chilling, very cold. And they said, no, we can't give you a jacket. If we give you one, this was a village where people don't have more than two jackets. And so everybody knows your jacket. And they said, if people find you with our jacket, they will know we are hiding you. And we will be in trouble. And so I had to continue with my shirt. But they gave me a sackcloth. A heavy sack. And that wasn't helpful because it was the rainy season. And in the month of April. It was very heavy raining. And as, it's raining. And even when it's not raining, the sack is still very heavy. Dripping. Because it has soaked water. And so I was in the bush and I prayed. Let me tell you, there is a God in heaven. I told God and said, Lord, I was in a bush. It's more or less like this, but a little bit larger. And so I was in there and I was saying, Lord, surround your holy angels of this book. This bush. Put them as the guards. And I was right in there. Now, the whole night was like, 3 a.m. when we went into the bush, and I prayed, and then the morning came, and I was praying, and I didn't know what was going on. I was praying that Lord protect my life. Now imagine, you are hiding, you don't even know when you're going to come out of that place. And I was there. And then around 11 a.m., I heard dogs barking. And they were hunting with bells. You probably have heard of, you've seen hunting dogs, trained to hunt. And they have these bells and they are ringing and people are behind them. They are searching for tootsies to kill. And so they would come and dogs were ahead of them. And when I removed my sack and I saw the dog coming and the dog was barking and I tried to chase it. But, you know, you're making sure you're not chasing it so loud that people will not notice you are there, right? So you're trying to chase the dog, but the dog was trained. It keeps barking, and it barks and barks. And I tried to chase it until they reached and say, oh, we found one, we found one. And they said, come out of the bush, come out of the bush. And I came out of the bush, but God gave me the courage. Let me tell you, God may not remove all the problems you have when you trust in Him. When he wants your faith to be tested, but he will give you the courage you need. Amen? Because what happened, God gave me such a courage that, imagine, these are killers with clubs, with nails, and with machetes and knives and guns, and they are just angry. They have been killing others, and God gave me the courage. I went to greet them. So I shook hands with the first one. He was scared. He didn't want to shake my hand. I went to the second one, and the second one was scared. The third one finally shook my hand, and he pulled out immediately. And then finally said, you look strong. And they said, no, we are so tired. We have been killing Tutsis since then, and we are tired. Every time we kill somebody, we dig and bury him. And now they said, we're not going to continue doing this. You will dig your grave first and then we'll bury you. We don't want to kill you and then toil digging your grave. So, I was taken to a place where I was supposed to dig the grave. And they gave me a hoe. And I started digging. Now, remember, the boy is with me. And there was somebody who had been killed. And that man was a brother-in-law of one of the killers. He was also there. They were saying that I must dig a grave deep enough for three of us. That was not an easy task. And they said that, listen, now the brother-in-law tried to go to seek hiding place in his brother-in-law's house. And then he said, no, you are exposing your own sister who is a Tutsi as well. You go. And then he gave him a blanket. He sent him to the bush. And when he went to the bush, he heard people heads being smashed. And he went back and he said, no, I better die by gun. Why don't you shoot at me? I don't want to be killed by those people. And he shot at him. And so they were saying, no, you dig a deep grave so that three of you can be in. So I started digging. And I started praying. And I prayed. I said, Lord, now I am digging my own grave. But I believe you are in charge. And I remembered all the sermons I've preached about him. Ever since I told you I was a church elder when I was 22 years old. And I said, Lord, if you are the God of Abraham, and if what I told young people like me was true, then today show me that you have not changed. Show me that I have not lied to people. And I kept digging. Now they are surrounding me. And I dug. And as I dug, I prayed. I said, Lord, did I lie to people? Walk out a miracle. Show me that you are a God who never changes. You say that when we pray with faith, you will answer. Now show me if you are a God I believed in. Show me that you are a God who never changes. But I was digging. And I realized the grave was going down. And almost, you know. And then I said, Lord, if you don't know what to do, can you bring about fire? And all of us will just be scattered. And I started giving suggestions to God, but allow me to tell you, we have an amazing God, amen? We don't need to dictate to him what to do, because he never runs out of solutions, amen? He has thousands and thousands of ways. And I told him, I said, Lord, if you can, I kept digging and I said, Lord, the grave is going to finish and you're doing nothing. If you can bring fire, then you bring wings and I will fly and I will see me flying. But there was no wings. And I kept praying as I dug. And I was saying, what if you bring thundering storm and it's just going to be and people will be scared and I will run in the process. But there was no such a thing. One thing I did never remember is that, you know, God doesn't need to repeat the same story. Because as I talked about fire, I remembered of Elijah when he called upon fire in heaven and God never repeated that story. We never have two stories of the Red Sea being opened up. You never have two stories of the den's lion. God doesn't need to repeat a story because he can work out a miracle and he has thousands of ways. Amen? And I kept praying. But God was in charge. I'm surrounded. There's no joke. These are killers. And finally, God is doing something when I'm praying. One of the killers was holding my Bible. And he's opening it. And as he opens, and he finds some of the colorful verses, right? Which I have highlighted. And he keeps opening. And as he opens, he finds verses that are colorful. And he reads. And then he says, hey, wait. I'm down there, right? He says, what are these colors in this book? And I said, these are my favorite verses, which I read and they touched me and I highlighted them. And he said, and he kept opening. And he said, you mean you've read all this? Now he probably was reading every single verse that was highlighted. And he said, you mean you've read all this? I said, yes. And he keeps opening. And as he opens, he reads. And then he says, hey, wait a minute. Please, I beg your pardon. Would you give me this book before you die? Amen. Now, he's now with me, right? He wants to have my book. And I told him, I said, go ahead and get it. Because I reasoned that I was, after all, going to fly and there was no way I was going to claim the book, right? I mean, and I said, go ahead and get it. But as I said, go ahead and get it, the other killers didn't allow me to finish the sentence. They shouted and said, no. They shouted at him. They said, no, you can't get it. It belongs to us. Because even he himself, it doesn't belong to himself. If you want it, you will pay money. And he said, yeah, no matter how much money you need, I'll pay it. But this is going to be my book. He was willing to get it at all costs. Amen? God has done something already. And I was praying. Say, Lord, you're doing nothing, but he was in control. And the man keeps reading, and I'm praying. And as he reads, he's just one of the killers. Then he reached a point where he says, hey, you know what? Now he's addressing his colleagues. He says, hey, wait a minute. I beg your pardon. Would you please allow me to help this man? Now he's willing to help me to dig because he knew that I was going to die anyway and he doesn't want me to keep suffering. He said, I better help him, right? But that was not a good thing for me, right? Because he was so strong. They said, yeah, he's even delaying us. Go ahead and help. And he jumped into the grave. And he was so strong. And he dug and dug. And I would say, Lord, this man is so strong. He's finishing the grave. You're doing nothing. And now he's very quick, right? Excited to finish. But because he wants me to die quick. Anyway, as I kept praying, immediately the grave is over. And then he comes out. And finally, one of them, who seemed to be their leader, he comes, he said, hold, as they were about to strike me. And he said, no, wait a minute. Don't kill him yet. And they said, what? He said, you know what? Why are we burying him in this field? This is our property. And they said, what? He said, no, this is our land. The government has said that we kill Tutsis. Why do we bury them in our properties? He should go and dig another grave near the highway. And this grave, we will use it to bury the brother-in-law, that man, the one who had just been killed. And so my grave was confiscated. And everybody said, yeah, yeah, that's a good idea. And they took it. And they buried him. Now, something changed the whole story when they were burying him. One of them, ironically, he said, what if we pray for these people we are burying? And then they said, how? He said, yeah, we can pray for them. But he was doing it ironically, not really because he wanted to. He said, Mary, Mother of Jesus, he's mocking God, receive him. And another one said, Mary, Mother of Jesus, receive him. Obviously, they were probably Catholic, not Catholic. I mean, he said, Mary, Mother of Jesus, receive him. And another one, everyone just mocking God. And I felt terribly bad. I said, Lord, I'm not praying for wings to fly anymore. I pray that don't allow me to leave this place until I have told them who you are. And God made it. I don't want to be separated from them because they are mocking you. They need to learn about you. And they buried him, and then they directed me to near the highway where I was supposed to dig another grave. But when I arrived there, you know, the highway is always, there is this beautiful place with short grasses, right? Because, you know, they have leveled the place, and I saw this beautiful place. I said, yes, Lord, I'm going to say something right here. And I said, I approached the man with my Bible, and I told him, can you give me that Bible before I dig the grave so that I can say a word? And he said, yes, go ahead. Now he was with me, right? He said, go ahead and say something. And so he gave me the Bible. But then there was another killer who was just close to him. He overheard that. He said, no way. He can't teach us. What is he going to say? He is our enemy. And then he said, no, he is our enemy, but we go, let's listen from him. We don't know what he's going to say. And then the other one said, no, let him talk. And then he has nothing to teach us. And now there was a sharp argument, one, let him talk. No, nothing to teach us. Let him talk. Nothing. No. And finally, now the whole group is, everybody comes in, and then he sides either on this side or on this side. Some are saying, no, he cannot teach us. What is he going to tell us? Others say, no, let him talk. We don't know what he's going to say anyway. And finally, now they're about to fight. Very angry. All of them are killers. And I was praying in my heart. And as they're about to fight, one of the guy who has said that I should dig another grave comes and say, hold on. Why are you going to kill each other over the stranger? We don't know this person. You shouldn't kill each other. Fight just because of him. And then this is, so no, these people don't want to understand. And the others said, no, listen to me. And he said, you guys, those of you who want, listen. You sit down and listen to what he's going to say. And others who were shouting said, no. They said, no, listen. You also sit down if you don't want to listen, and you shut your ears. And after that, we kill him. But guess what? It was fair. Because no one was supposed to argue now. If you don't want, you sit and close your ears. And if you want, you sit and listen. And after that, we kill him. Now the whole group, some sat and they sit. But no one actually closed the ears. Amen? They all listened intently. Even the guys who were not willing to listen were the ones more attentive. And so, I cannot preach the sermon I preached. Because it's not something that will come in normal conditions. But this was the scripture I read. That you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he said, once you were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have. And I was telling them, I started thanking them. I said, I want to thank you for giving me this opportunity. And I want to thank you for praying for someone you have killed. But you are wrong. Because Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5 says that the dead, the living know they shall die, but the dead know nothing. And I told them, no, if you are praying for somebody dead, it doesn't help. Let them pray for themselves before they die. And I told them, you also, the only chance you have is right now for you to pray for yourself. Otherwise, don't think somebody is going to pray for you once you are dead. And I told them, I said, no, I'm not begging for mercy to let me go. Because I believe even if you kill me, God, there is a time when you will not be able to stop me from rising from the dead. And then I said, among the people you are killing, there are those who are the children of God. You are calling them Tutsis, but they are no longer, that identity you are placing on them. Yes, they may be Tutsis, as you call them, but in reality, they are the children of God. And among the Hutus, there are those who don't accept what you are doing. And so you are fighting the war that you don't know the origin. And I told them, you are fighting the devil's war. Guess what? It only took the hand of God to convince their hearts to the point that everyone, they were wiping out their tears. After just 15 minutes, and I saw them, some of them calling each other, and, you know, as if they were charging one another about some truth and convincing one another about something. And as I kept preaching, some of them went behind the tree. I saw those of who didn't want to cry in public. I saw them weeping. And finally, when I said, now, I want to dig my grave and I will say the closing. Give me a chance to say the closing prayer after I have finished to dig. Because I expected that prayer to be the closing one where God was going to work out miracle. But guess what? They didn't allow me to finish. They shouted. They said, no. If you kill such a person, let his blood be upon you. And everybody was saying, I'm not with you anymore. I'm not going to kill such a person. What was I? Everybody shouts. They said, no, we can't kill such a person. And everybody, and then the man who suggested they sit down comes and say, so are you suggesting that we let him go so that his blood will not be upon us? And they said, no, let him go. We cannot kill such a person. And everybody shout and they say, okay, now listen, if you are allowing us to let him go, and make sure you don't tell anyone, because if they want, the government hears that we have released him, then we will be killed. Before we are killed, we kill you. They were willing to risk their lives. Amen? Because of me. And they said, we won't tell anyone. We won't say anything. And then I told them, I said, now, do you want me to say a prayer for you? See, yeah, go ahead and pray. And I prayed for them. I said, Lord, if your mercy is still upon them, please forgive their sins and help them to be aware of what is going on right now. It's not about Tutsis. It is not about Hutus. It is about the devil. They are fighting the wall of which they know not the origin. And as I finished to pray, of course, no amen. They don't know even amen, right? But then they said, now the leader said, no. Now he gave me two boys with their clubs and knives and said, now let them take you to their home. Because if you go back to the bush, other killers will discover you and they will kill you. Now they were willing to take me to their home. They said, now they gave me two escorts and they were escorting me. And I watched, amen. I walked among them and I was going and they took me to their home and they said, they had not changed. Only because God was great. Because they were saying, no, you stay here. We are going to hunt for others. But don't go out. We'll hide you until the genocide finishes, right? Ends. And so I was in their house. Again, they brought me some meat. And I told them, I said, no, I'm vegetarian. They said, oh, you don't eat meat? I said, no, I don't eat meat. Why? Say, I am an Adventist. Say, Adventists don't eat meat? I say, some do, but I have chosen not to. There are many who don't. And then they said, don't worry. They went to their garden and said, we will bring you fresh beans. They brought beans. Now they were my servants. Amen. They brought bananas. Fresh bananas. There is a place where they ripen bananas. Huh? They dig a hole. They put the bananas. They cover them with banana leaves. And then they become ripe. Very good. They brought very good bananas. The bananas in Rwanda are the best. So they brought the best bananas. And I was eating. Now they were listening to everything I said. Say, don't live here. We are going to kill others. And I stayed in their home. And I stayed there 2 days. I want to give you a break. Then I'll continue within a few minutes. Where is the pastor? I think he's here. We have an awesome God. Amen. You are not anybody. And I want this passage to be just yours. You are a chosen generation. Amen. If you have given your life to Jesus, you are not anybody. Amen. In a little while, I will share probably the culmination. I keep saying the culmination. I will tell you what happened next. It's where I saw God's hand. Amen. I know I've seen God. I had seen God's hand even in the past. But this time, I will tell you how I saw God. And he answered me exactly as I asked him to do that. And there is an awesome God. You just need to trust. Amen. And by the way, just like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, today I may ask and something is not going to happen. Even Jesus cried on the cross and he said, let this cup be away from me. And he didn't, right? But if it is God's will, now I've learned to pray that God's will be done. But there is an instance when you will pray with faith and you will ask God to intervene and he will certainly do that. Amen? And so we need to trust there is an awesome God. He never changes. Amen? I will go ahead. God bless you. Can we bow our heads as we pray? Maybe before the pastor comes in. Lord in heaven, I want to thank you so much. I want to thank you for what you do in our lives, and you keep teaching us and you keep reminding us that you are the creator of the universe. You are a God who has redeemed us, and you are a God who has a better plan for our lives. I will pray for everyone, Lord, in this congregation, that our faith may grow again and that we may trust you even more, and we may love you, and we may commit our entire lives unto you and live up to your will until Jesus comes, because we know that you are in control and you are about to come. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.